Dear Heavenly Father, bless our study of your word today, that our faith may be strong and true, and that our lives may reflect that true faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right? To walk in the Spirit means to conduct your life according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. How do you know when the Holy Spirit is leading you? When your life conforms to the teachings of God's Word. Remember, the Holy Ghost is the author of Scripture. Therefore, the Holy Ghost always agrees with Scripture. And therefore, when you have motivations that spring up within you that are contrary to the Bible, it can't be the Holy Ghost that is leading you to do that. You know, in our modern world today, well, you know, my husband and I have been going through a rough patch. So I believe the Holy Spirit is leading me to divorce him and to find somebody new so that I can live a happy life because God wants me to be happy. You think that's the Holy Ghost? No, it's not the Holy Ghost. What is it? It's the flesh. It's the flesh. But we in our modern age are so good at dressing the flesh up in all kinds of good clothing. And we convince ourselves that the flesh is actually the spirit. You know, you, all these talk show hosts, I consider myself a spiritual person. A spiritual person. Right? Oh, you mean you're a member of a Christian church and you believe in Jesus and you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Oh no, I don't mean that. I just mean that, you know, I'm a spiritual person. Oh, so that means that you're not spiritual at all. You're just fleshly. But you have certain emotional attitudes that you think are spiritual, right? There's only one thing that's spiritual, and that is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ's words. That's spiritual. Everything else is the flesh masquerading as the spirit. Now, the old Adam conspires together with your flesh in order to lead you into thinking that bad things are good so that you will do them. You ever notice how every sin that you commit, it looks awful good to you when you're thinking about committing it. And the more you think about committing that sin, the better you can make it look in your eyes. And then when you finish sinning, if you still have an ounce of Christian faith left in you, when you finish sinning, you feel terrible. You know, every Christian has that experience. I want to do something that my flesh wants, so I got to convince myself that it's not really bad, it's really good. So we think about it, we think about it. The more we think about it, the better it looks. Then we do it, and we feel terrible about it. All right? That's something that we all know.
So he says here in our text, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Follow the Holy Ghost, the author of the Word of God. Live your life according to the Word of God, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
All right. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would.
So, for example, even Paul himself said in Romans chapter 7, he said, the good that I would, I do not do. And the evil that I do not want, that I do. We experience this in our lives as Christians all the time. That tension between the flesh. Spirit. The Spirit leads us in one direction. The flesh leads us in another direction. The Spirit prevents us from fulfilling the flesh. And the flesh prevents us from fulfilling the Spirit. And it's going to be like that until we die. Right? Until we close our eyes in death, we will always have this war going on inside of us. And the trick is, walk in the Spirit. That is, live your life in conformity to the gospel, to the Word of God, who is the Holy Spirit is given you, and the Holy Spirit never contradicts the Word of God. All right, that's important for you to understand. The Holy Ghost is the author of every word of the Bible. Therefore, the Holy Ghost will never lead you to do or think anything that's not biblical. All right. So, if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That means if you are a Christian believer, and you are depending upon God to guide your life, that means you have true faith in Christ. You are not under the law. What does it mean to be under the law? The law, when you are an unbeliever, you are under the law. That is, the law is your master. Whether you personally believe it or not. Alright, so let's say you've got a friend out there who is an atheist. He doesn't believe in the Bible, the Ten Commandments, God, or anything like that, right? He's still under the law. Because God's law is still blaring onto him, and he is still responsible for every word of the law. Until he dies and stands before God on Judgment Day and is cast into everlasting damnation because he closed his ear to the word of the law. He's under the law. That means everything the law says, he is in duty bound to do, because he's a human being, he's a creature of God, he's in duty bound to do it, and he is liable to punishment if he doesn't do it. That's what the law does. It says, you must do this and you must not do that. And if you do that and don't do that, there is hell to pay. That's the message of the law. Right? That's the message of the law. But as a Christian, you are not under the law. Right? You are under grace. Right? That means that God's grace has come to you through baptism and the gospel and the Lord's Supper. The grace of God has come to you, and you are under the umbrella of God's grace, which means you are continuously being forgiven. You are continuously being shown God's favor, and you are continually being given God's strength and power so that you may live a faith-filled, faithful life. All right? If you are walking in the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Jesus Christ has silenced the law's condemnation as far as you are concerned. Alright? So that you can, when the devil comes into you and whispers in your ear that you're a lawbreaker, and he starts reciting the Ten Commandments, because the devil will do this, and he starts reciting the Ten Commandments that you've broken, you can say to the devil, yeah, and I know six or seven others that you haven't mentioned, but it doesn't matter, because Jesus has paid it all, and I am free. And when the devil hears that, he flees. Right? You know, what the devil wants is he wants you to get into that negative circle of guilt, where you put yourself on a downward spiral, right? And And, you know, because you feel, when you've done, especially when you've done something wrong, you feel like you gotta punish yourself. You know? You feel like you gotta make it right somehow. And what better way to make something right like that than going around feeling crummy all the time? And so the devil will get you on this spiral of downward, you know, you say, oh, I've done this thing so many times, I'm embarrassed to pray for forgiveness again. Right? And the devil is laughing. And meanwhile, Jesus is like, come on. Come to me. Come to me. It'll be alright. Don't buy into the devil's lie. You can feel bad every day for the rest of your life and you won't atone for your own sins. There's only one way to atone for sin. And that is Jesus. And all you need to say in the midst of your trials and troubles is, Jesus paid it all. The devil runs. He runs. And the law is silenced. The accusations of the law are silenced. Now, why is the law such a problem? The law was not a problem in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were still innocent. They obeyed God's law perfectly until Satan undermined their faith and caused them to doubt and reject God's word and to substitute their own opinion in the place where God's word should be. They fell away from God and they fell into sin. Alright? Suddenly the law became their enemy because they were guilty sinners. Alright? So it is with us. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good, it's holy, it's just, it's right. The problem is, we're sinners, and the only thing the law can do is kill us. Alright? The law can only stand over you and say, no, you didn't get that right. No, no, no. You tried, but you failed. That's all the law can do. There has to be something else. And that something else is Jesus. He came into the world to save you from the condemnation of the law by paying your debt and giving you life. All right.
So, now we'll move on to verse 19. Now we have a catalog. I love these catalogs of sins. All right. There's a number of them. We're going to look at this one first. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. That is, they're obvious. All right, manifest means obvious. All right, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is exactly what it sounds like. Sneaky little dirtiness. Alright? Alright? So you have four things here that have to do with dirty mindedness and dirty actions. Adultery, being unfaithful. Fornication, all manner of sexual immorality outside of a proper marriage. Uncleanness means to have a dirty mind. And lasciviousness means to have a dirty little life. I knew a guy when I was in college. He was the filthiest little guy. He had everything to him. Everything to him was a dirty joke. You know, he was the filthiest guy ever met. And his language was the filthiest language you'd ever want to hear. But, and he also was very funny. But that doesn't cancel out lasciviousness. So we got the four things: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now there's two religious problems that the flesh produces. Idolatry, that's pagan religion, all pagan religion, alright? And witchcraft, the occult, alright? Witchcraft is any religious system that seeks to manipulate the spirit world in order to get my will done. So, you know, going to some palm reader or some fortune teller or some spell caster or something. The key to witchcraft is that I want the spirits to do my bidding. All right? That's witchcraft. No matter what form it takes. There's all kinds of different forms of occult religion. All right? And there's all kinds of different forms of idolatry. But they're both really forms of the same thing. They are a rejection of the true God and the true word of God, because the true religion of God says, not my will, but thy will be done. Whereas paganism and witchcraft say, not thy will, but my will be done. And so even some Christians can use Christian faith as a form of witchcraft. That sounds kind of odd, but, you know, think of the person who buys into the idea that it's God's job to do what you ask him to do, right? That God has to give you what you want. You know, all these miracle preachers, you know, they tell you that, you know, you should be prosperous, you should be successful in everything that you do, you should have no problems in your life because you should have the faith to ask God to help you in every situation, and God must do miracles in order to deliver you from all manner of troubles when you say so. Not when God says so, but when you say so. That kind of religion is witchcraft, but it's witchcraft disguised as Christianity, because once again it takes the self and puts it where God ought to be, and it says God's job is to make me happy. Right? God's job is to get you to heaven, and if he has to put you through a little hell here on earth, he just may do that. Alright? God's job is not to make you happy. Right? His job is to save your soul forever. Alright? And therefore, the key to living a Christian life, rather than a life of witchcraft and idolatry, is to always pray, not my will, but thy will be done. The will of God is always best. Right? The will of God is always best. So those two things, we have idolatry and witchcraft. Then we have a whole slew of things that aren't quite as romantic, but they are much more common in our lives. And that is hatred, how hateful we can be. Variance, it means to be different for the sake of difference. You know, everybody's doing this, I'm not doing that, right? That I'm going to stick out and I'm going to assert myself. Now, sometimes that's good, but mostly it's not. It's selfishness. Emulations, that's a fancy old King James Version word for jealousy. Wrath, right? Wrath, we know what that is. Strife, that's argumentativeness. Strife, always picking a fight. Right? Seditions, that is sneaky plotting against people. That's a sedition. Heresies, we know what a heresy is, right? When somebody believes in a falsification of God's word, that's a heresy. Right? Envyings, similar to jealousies. And then finally, murders, because all these things, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and envyings, they all lead to murder. Right? When Jesus
says, you have heard that it's written, you shall not kill. But I say that if you are angry with your brother without a cause, you are in danger of hellfire. And the whole idea is that all of these things in the list, they all have a connection to murder. Right? Because all of them, if they're allowed to flow freely, they will end up there. Right? They will end up there.
So there we have a list of nastinesses. And then Paul kind of sums it up. He says, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Revelings is, you got to remember the ancient Roman world, where when you got invited to a party, the party had a place called a vomitorium, right? Because you ate and drank until you puked, right? And then you would go out to the vomitorium and you would puke so that you could come back in and eat and drink some more, right? And these Romans were crazy. They were party-hardy people, right? And they were real serious about it. So you had to really be good at drinking. So that's what revelings, it means that it's not just that you get drunk. It's that you make drunkenness and carousing the centerpiece of your life. You know, that your life is all about gratification of the flesh's desires. You know? It's not okay just to eat well, you know, and to have a drink or two. But you have to, that's what your life is all about. You know, and so drunkenness, revelings, and such like, or et cetera, all things like that. Right? Of the which I tell you, now listen to these words, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is, people who make these things the centerpieces of their life, they practice these things in an ongoing and regular way. They do not fight against them. They do not seek to be delivered from them. They give into them and feel no compulsion to repent and turn from these things. Such people, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All right, now notice the fruit. Back up in verse 19, the works of the flesh. All right, the works of the flesh. Why? Because the flesh produces no fruit. There's no spiritual power in the flesh. So all the flesh can do is work. And the works of the flesh are obvious. Down here in verse 22, the Spirit comes into your heart, and the Spirit produces fruit. That is, things begin to happen in your heart because of the presence of the Holy Ghost. And what are they? He says, first of all, love. Secondly, joy. Thirdly, peace. Fourth, long-suffering or patience. Then we have gentleness gentleness is a good word there. And goodness, And faith, and what faith here means is faithfulness, to remain faithful when you're tempted. All right? Faithfulness. Meekness is kind of like gentleness. How can I explain the shade of difference? You know, there's a gentle person, and then there's a meek person. The difference is, meekness is the idea of being responsive, to be responsive. In horse trading, they used to speak of certain horses as meek. That is, you could very easily communicate as a rider what you wanted the horse to do. The horse was meek. He was responsive to what you were trying to get him to do. All right? So responsiveness, that meekness, is a kind of a gentleness that is responsive to the Holy Spirit, responsive to the Word of God. All right? So that when you hear the Word of God, you want to do it. You desire to have that in your life. That's what meekness is. It's responsiveness. Temperance means moderation. You know, it's fun to eat good food and it's fun to drink good drink, but it's also good to be moderate or temperate in everything. And then he says, against such there is no law. So if you are enjoying the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the law is not condemning you for doing these things. There is no law against these things. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. What does it mean to crucify the flesh? It means to acknowledge your sin, to repent of your sin, and to believe that for Christ's sake, your sin is forgiven. And then to pray, dear God, grant me the strength to overcome this. Right? So you have acknowledgement and confession. Then you have faith in forgiveness and faith that God will help you. Right? That's what it means to crucify the flesh. Right? You don't crucify the flesh. This is the mistake that many people make. You don't crucify the flesh by tightening up your muscles and saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. All right? What you're trying to do is you're trying to overcome the flesh with more flesh. All right? It is the gospel, the good news. It is Jesus and His grace that loosens your muscles up and sets you free. All right? You're free in Christ. Right? And the power to overcome is a gift from the forgiving God. It's not something that, oh, now I got to be a serious Christian, so I've got to tighten myself up and I've got to live the victorious Christian life and I've got to buy all the books that all my evangelical friends are buying so that I don't do this anymore. That's not faith. All right? That's another form of bondage. You're applying the flesh to the flesh, and you're trying, you know, it's like somebody said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting a different result, you know? And that's what we often do. We think that if I really try hard, listen, you've been trying hard your whole life, and it hasn't gotten you anywhere. All right? You just stay in that same circle. All you need to do is say the name Jesus. And you get off the merry-go-round. All right? Because that's how great God's grace is. Grace is greater than all your sin. And therefore, in the midst of your sins, what the devil wants you to do is stay on the merry-go-round and go in circles. But what Jesus wants you to do
What the gospel tells you to do is just let go and trust the Lord to be gracious to you. You know, C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author one time, he said, faith is like learning how to dive into water. You know, you go out on the end of the diving board and you just got to let yourself go. You know, you're standing there and everything inside of you wants you to ball yourself up into a ball and jump, you know, and cannonball into the water, which, you know, you can do. But faith is really letting go and just falling in. All right? Knowing by the Word of God that Jesus is there to receive you. That's the gospel. Jesus receives sinners. Right? And that faith is not so much me trying hard to be faithful. It's me falling into Jesus' hands. And He is gracious. He is forgiving. He gives life. And He helps.
All right. If we live, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Spirit has given you eternal life. All right? In baptism and in the gospel, the Spirit has given you eternal life. So you live in the Spirit. You're spiritually alive through the work of the Spirit. Therefore, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's conduct our lives in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, me first. And if anybody doesn't want to do what I want, then I've got to do something to get them. You know, this is the whole modern social justice warrior thing. You know, why do these people get triggered? You watch the news, it's almost like we live in a world of retards, you know. We're triggered. I can't bear to hear something that differs from what I think. And I don't believe that anybody should be allowed to say anything that I don't like. And if somebody does say something I don't like, I'm going to put their picture on Facebook and say bad things about them until everyone on earth is saying bad things about them. Right? What is that? That's vainglory. Right? The idea that my will has to be done, and if my will is not done, everyone must die. All right. Now it looks silly and stupid, you know, these college-age children who can't bear to hear something that they disagree with. All right? It looks stupid, and it is stupid. But in that stupidity, there is a whole world of danger, because when these people become adults, what won't they bring the hammer down on when they get to be in charge? It's a dangerous thing. But, you know, where does it start? Vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Me first. It's got to be the way I want, my way or the highway. All right. Chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you have a congregation of people, and somebody in the congregation has a moral slip-up, or they have a spiritual slip-up, they backslide, they stop coming to church, they stop whatever they were doing, and it becomes obvious that this person is not in good shape spiritually. What do we do? Well, some people would say, we say bad things about that person and hope they go away and never come back, because people like that we don't need. Well, no. Because
If that were the case, the church would be empty. Right? That's not the point.
Ye which are spiritual, those of you who have faith, all right, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness.
That is, using your faith in Christ and the Word to be helpful to that person in their trouble, so that they will be restored to the faith. All right? And then it says, considering yourself,
lest you also be tempted. You know, every time you see a sin in somebody else, you know, the first thing you should think is, you know, that could be me. That could be me. And if you think to yourself, no, I would never do that,
you're not really being honest with yourself.
You're not really being honest. Every one of us is capable of things we can't even imagine we'd be capable of. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. All right? He deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. All right? That is, test it out. Put God's word to the test. All right? Prove your own work. Walk in the Spirit, walk according to the Word of God, and then you'll have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another. That means that you will know what it's like to have real faith and experience real growth when you put God's Word to the test by doing what it says and experiencing how beneficial it is. Right? For every man shall bear his own burden. All right? In the end, everyone will be answerable to God on Judgment Day. Then he says, verse 6, switching gears. Here's Paul switching gears. He says, let him that is taught in the word, that's you, communicate unto him that teacheth, that's me, in all good things. That means don't be cheap in the offering plate. All right? That's what that means. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. Don't kid yourself. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right? So he's laying down a principle here. You reap what you sow. All right. All of your life, you're either doing one of two things. You're either sowing, this is farm talk. You're either sowing or reaping. All right. Sowing or reaping. And he says, you reap what you sow. He that soweth to his flesh, that to sow to your flesh means to live for your own advantage and to do what your flesh, to spend your money, your time, your talents, your possessions on what your flesh wants. You're sowing to the flesh. All right? You're spending your money, you're spending what you have in order to gratify the flesh. Right? And so he that soweth to his flesh, lives in order to gratify the flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. Alright? So, if you sow to the flesh, if you use your money, your time, your talents, your possessions, you use all these gifts that God gives you simply to gratify your fleshly desires, you'll end up corrupted. The flesh will corrupt you. Right? But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He that soweth to the Spirit, that is, to use your money, your time, your talents, your possessions, all that God has given you, in order to be a blessing in the church
and to those who are in need, so that you can be the hand that Jesus uses to bless someone else. That is sowing to the Spirit. To sow to the Spirit means that you understand, as a Christian, that God has given you all these wonderful gifts that you have, especially in this modern world, your money, your time, your talents, your possessions, all these things, God has given them to you so that you may be a blessing to the church and to other people. And to understand that and to do it is to sow to the Spirit. Alright? And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verse 9. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, sometimes as a Christian you get tired. You get tired of, you know, being good and not getting recognized for it. You know, that's, and of course that's the flesh too, you know. We think that if we do a good thing, and we keep doing a good thing, and other people aren't doing the same good thing, you know, that we see other people couldn't care less. We're trying to do the good thing, and we don't get recognized for doing it. We don't get rewarded. We get tired. We say, the heck with it. Right? We give up, you know. Christians are like that turtle. You know, the tortoise and the hare, right? That's Christianity, all right? The rabbit, he was one of those super spiritual evangelicals. He bought every book that came out, every video, every tape series. And he was the guy that everybody was looking up to, you know, the guest speaker at the crusade. Some famous guy recently gets converted and suddenly he's a great speaker for Christianity, you know. And then 2 years later, he's a backslidden drug addict again. But, you know, that's the hare. The high rolling Christian. Victorious Christian life. And then there's the tortoise. The dumb Lutheran. He's just plodding along. Doesn't seem to be too impressive to anybody. Doesn't seem to be with it, with the Spirit, you know, not hopped up, you know. Why they still even use organs in those churches, you know. It doesn't seem to be all that spiritual compared to that hare, who he really looks like he's full of the Holy Spirit. But who crosses the finish line is the tortoise. You know, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Right? And so, slow and steady wins the race. Don't get weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Alright, one more verse and then we're done with the section here. We have therefore opportunity. Let us do good to all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. So be good to all people while you have the opportunity, especially to your fellow church members. All right? And we'll stop there. Next week we'll finish this up and move on to something else. We've got about 7 verses to go. All right? Any questions before we say the Lord's Prayer?